Today's scripture comes from 1 Samuel chapter 1, verses 9 to 18, and Mark chapter 5, verses 25 to 34. After they had eaten and drunk at Shiloh, Hannah rose and presented herself before the Lord. Now Eli, the priest, was sitting on the seat beside the doorpost of the temple of the Lord. She was deeply distressed and prayed to the Lord and wept bitterly. She made this vow: O Lord of hosts, if only you will look on the misery of your servant and remember me and not forget your servant, but will give to your servant a male child, then I will set him before you as a Nazarite until the day of his death. He shall drink neither wine nor intoxicants, and no razor shall touch his head. As she continued praying before the Lord, Eli observed her mouth. Hannah was praying silently, only her lips moved, but her voice was not heard. Therefore, Eli thought she was drunk. So Eli said to her, "How long will you make a drunken spectacle of yourself? Put away your wine." But Hannah answered, "No, my lord, I am a woman deeply troubled. I have drunk neither wine nor strong drink. But I have been pouring out my soul before the Lord. Do not regard your servant as a worthless woman, for I have been speaking out of my great anxiety and vexation all this time." Then Eli answered, "Go in peace. The God of Israel grant the petition you have made to him." And she said, "Let your servant find favor in your sight." Then the woman went her way and ate and drank with her husband, and her countenance was sad no longer. Now there was a woman who had been suffering from a flow of blood for 12 years. She had endured much under many physicians and had spent all that she had, and she was no better, but rather grew worse. She had heard about Jesus and came up behind him in the crowd and touched his cloak, for she said, "If I but touch his cloak, I will be made well." Immediately, her flow of blood stopped, and she felt in her body that she was healed of her disease. Immediately aware that the power had gone forth from him, Jesus turned around in the crowd and said, Who touched my cloak?" And his disciples said to him, "You see the crowd pressing in on you. How can you say, 'Who touched me?'" He looked all around to see who had done it. But the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came in fear and trembling, fell down before him, and told him the whole truth. He said to her, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your disease." The word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God.
Today's scriptures take us into a place, as you've heard, of healing and hurts. Let's begin our time together with a word of prayer. Let us pray. Holy God, today we've heard stories of those who have known hurts, people who carried shame, who lived in grief with chronic illness, who felt alone and ignored, who have seen, who knew the depths of suffering. As we listen deeper with one another today, may we be reminded of hurt, hurt that others carry, hurt that we may carry. As we interact with our neighbors, with our siblings in faith, Lord, help us to be aware. Open us with hearts of compassion. And so, Lord, today, by the power of your Holy Spirit, dust off our ears and our eyes and stretch open, Lord, the canvases of our hearts, so that as we are attuned to the pain around us and perhaps even the pain within us, Lord, that we can lean on you, that we can lean on one another, and that we can extend your compassionate grace to our neighbors, that the world might know your healing, your peace. It's in the name of the Prince of Peace that we pray. In the name of Jesus Christ we pray. Amen. So we've heard two stories this morning of pain, and this is taking us a little bit deeper in connection. The series that we're in, I've been meaning to ask, we're continuing to look at how our questions of one another can take us deeper, can take us beyond what's on the surface, beyond our assumptions, to extend the grace and love of God in connection with one another. So the question for the day is on the screen. Where does it hurt? Where does it hurt? Last week we asked, where are you from? And we said we had to be courageous enough and curious enough to move beyond our assumptions with one another. The things that might separate us, even when we feel separate and divided and different from others, there's a calling in our faith that unites us and interconnects us, that we're wired to be in community with one another. We're wired to have a commonality with one another. And if we believe that, that ground of all of us being created in the image of God for relationship and holy connection with one another in the family of God, the world around us, and with God, then we can't overlook the hurts. So where does it hurt is our question. As I ask that question, as is before you, you might be mindful of your own hurts, and that's okay this morning. This is a safe space, and this is a little bit more tender space that we're entering into this morning. And with that in mind, I want to start with a little bit funny preacher story. There are several funny preacher stories about me, and so this is a funny preacher story about me this morning. I was in a group in a church, and it was a bit of a serious time. We were at the altar rail, and we were praying for people that had prayer needs, and I was on my knees in this prayer time praying, and the prayers got long, and it was a fervent time of prayer, and I was praying, and I thought, wow, my knees are getting a little bit tired. I think I'll shift my weight a little bit. And I shifted my weight back onto my back foot. And as I did so, in the midst of several people praying, I felt this terrible pain in my backside, let's say. It felt like, I don't know, like someone had pinched me really hard or something horrible had happened. I'm like, what in the world? And I dealt with the pain for just a moment, and then I glanced back in my prayers, and I saw on the floor a limping, not-so-good-looking wasp. Yes. I have had just a little bit of swelling from stings before, and I'm feeling this pain, and the prayers are going on, and you know what I did? I did nothing. I continued to pray. I thought, oh my goodness, I don't want to stop this. I don't want to call attention to myself. And so I completed that service anxiously, right? I was the preacher in that service, and we finished our prayer time. We moved on, I think, with a closing song. I don't remember. I did the benediction, and then people wanted to stay and talk, as they do. And all the time I'm kind of glancing back, like, am I getting enormously large back there? Like, what is happening? And it all turned out fine. It all turned out fine. No bad or allergic reaction. It just hurt. A little bit of ice. I was fine. I tell you that funny story this morning because aren't we that way a lot of times? We keep our pain inside of us, right? That was a weird one. Like, what do you say, right? But we keep our pain inside. We often don't want to share it. You've seen this. You've experienced it. It happens usually always when someone falls, when they just wipe out. You know, when you're in a new space like this, that's one of the fears, is not to like wipe out. Let me say that, and I probably will this morning, is when they fall. Have you been in that experience when someone, they're just walking and they trip over a step or over the sidewalk and they fall and it looks like they're obviously injured. They get up and they may have a scrape or, you know, a bloody place or they're just slow to get up and you're, but they jump up and they, what do they say immediately? I'm fine, I'm fine, I'm fine. Let's go on. There's something within our human nature that a lot of times wants to hold our pain inside. And there's reasons for that. There's reasons for that. As we begin this morning, I want to name that as we approach this question, where does it hurt? I also want to name with these examples, and you can probably think of others, that it's hard for us sometimes. It's hard for us to voice and name our pain. You've seen this, and you may know it from within yourself. As we look at and think about pain and the stuff that people carry, not voicing it can come from a lot of reasons. One is an immediate, like we have that shameful response. Probably that was what was going on with my wasp, is I can't believe I rested back there and there was a wasp on my foot, and you know, I don't want to disrupt this holy moment. Sometimes it's just shame. Sometimes within our culture in particular, there's this like pull yourself up by the bootstraps. That's what happens when you have that fall and you just want to move on, even when you're hurt. It's like, I should be tougher than this. I don't want to let people know that I'm worried that I've broken a bone or that something is actually bleeding as I'm walking on. It's just this, you know, I should be stronger than this kind of mentality. The other thing that sometimes goes on when people are having real hurts and real pains is sometimes they've been wounded by others. Is that they have been wounded, they have been in pain, and they've named it to someone, and they've not necessarily cared. So they've opened themselves up, and they've been vulnerable, and then in that, people move on. People don't seem so concerned, so they don't want to open themselves up. Let's look at these two scriptural examples. They're similar and different. We have one from the Old Testament this morning and one from the New Testament. As we keep this question in front of us, where does it hurt? Our first story from the Old Testament was of Hannah. And if you know the story, you know that the story ends with the wonderful, amazing birth of Samuel, right? The baby comes. She's pleading in the story. This miracle happens. These stories today, though, we're not going to focus so much on the miracle. I'm going to focus a little bit in pulling apart the pain and the response to the pain that these women have been through. So these are miracle stories in Scripture. But we're not going to focus on that baby that comes for Hannah. Hannah, as we enter into the story, as we read this section this morning about her, she is drawn to pray, and she encounters the priest Eli. Just before this, we get insight. So again, encouraging you to read your scripture. If you go and you read just before we picked up in our scripture reading today, you'll hear a little bit more about Hannah's story. Hannah has been trying to have a baby forever, and it just hasn't happened for her. And in her culture, in this Old Testament day, it was so important for her sense of worth within the family to have a child, and particularly to have a male child. Hannah was blessed in family because her husband loved her very much. Right before this, he speaks of his love for her. He has other wives, and he has children already, but the scripture says that his heart is for Hannah. And this is, you have to think about the culture of the time. His heart is for Hannah. He gives her more than he gives anyone else in the family. He encourages her. He also gets frustrated with her. He can't understand why he's not enough for her. He says, basically, if you read before this, he says, would I not make you as happy as 10 sons? Don't I try to make you happy? So Hannah, as we enter into the story of her pain, she is loved, but even the one closest to her does not understand her pain. And in doing so, he wounds her. Her husband. And then within this context of family, if you read a little bit earlier, there is the mean rival wife. And as she's hurt and as she realizes that her husband doesn't understand her, the mean rival wife goes for the jugular a lot. She goes to harm and wound her when she's feeling at her lowest. And so this woman with a long, suffering, heavy heart goes to pray before the Lord. She goes with her heart open in faith, seeking God in vow and in promise. We read that part. And then one with authority that you would think would immediately have compassion in Eli wounds her again, right? She's the victim again. Why are you here, woman, drinking? Can't you put away your wine, he says to her. The story doesn't end there, thank God, though. Because God is at work both in Eli and in Hannah in this moment. And Hannah, in courageous faith, she responds to him, doesn't she? She says, I'm not drunk. I've been pouring out my soul here, buddy. It's pretty bold for a woman of her time to be speaking to a male in authority, particularly a priest in this way. I've been pouring out my soul before you, so don't regard me as worthless like everybody else has, basically. I'm not a worthless woman here. I've been speaking to the Lord about my anxiety, about my pain. And in this moment, Eli's messed up, but the Spirit of God picks up in him, and he hears her, and he sees her. Hannah becomes seen. And he says to her, as she's courageously spoken back to him from her prayers, you heard in the scripture where she's just silently praying. She's not even praying out loud to disturb anybody. She does not want to make a ruckus in that temple. It says her lips were just moving. But when he presses her in her courage and in her faithfulness, she pushes back and he listens. He sees her. And the beautiful thing that happens with Eli is he does move past that initial assumption. Sometimes our interactions end in pain at that point. He moves past that initial assumption and he offers her peace. He offers her God's peace. And he offers her blessing. He says, may the Lord grant you. May the Lord grant you what you ask. Now, what's interesting, as Eli sees her, it's like she's healed in that moment, like she receives hope and joy. The scripture that was read so well, it says, her countenance is sad no more from that point. Eli doesn't say you're going to have a baby and his name's going to be Samuel and all these things and that vow you made, it's going to come true. Hannah doesn't know any of that at this point as she leaves interaction with Eli. She just knows that someone has offered her peace. They've extended compassion. They've seen her. They say, hey, maybe for the first time, may the Lord bless you. May he grant you what you're praying for. And then the scripture says that Hannah's sadness is gone and she moves on to eat and drink with her husband. And if you read the section just before that I was encouraging you to read, that's not something she usually did. She had a hard time eating and drinking. She was so upset with the weight of her pain and how people were wounding her around her. She had trouble eating and drinking. But with this blessing of peace, this blessing of shalom from Eli, whose eyes were opened by the Holy Spirit at work within him, she's changed when she leaves. She doesn't even know that the baby's coming, but she goes and celebrates because someone has seen her and blessed her and offered her peace. So as we encounter these stories, that's the Old Testament story that we read. It has to make us think about who do we know around us that is in need of that kind of interaction from us, that needs to be seen and acknowledged, that the world is just beating them around. Maybe their family, even in good intention, is not seeing what's going on. How much the Lord might be trying to open your eyes to truly see someone, to truly look beyond what you might assume, right? Because that's what Eli had to do. And to open their life to the mighty grace and power of God at work. One of my favorite theologians, got to study with him just briefly in seminary, is Jürgen Moltmann. And Moltmann has a wonderful work, if you want to learn more about hope, called The Theology of Hope. It's got a long name, On the Ground and the Implications of Christian Eschatology. Long name, great book. Moltmann says this about this kind of installation of hope in people. He says, totally without hope, one cannot live. It's on the screen. Think about that. Think about who you might know that might be on the edge of that, of being without hope. To live without hope is to cease to live. And then this line, hell is hopelessness. It is no accident that above Dante's hell, the inscription reads, leave behind all hope, you who enter here. In a world where so many people are hurting, so many people don't know the grace and mercy and peace and hope of Christ, we as a people of Christ are called to bear hope, to be hope bearers. And that takes time spending looking beyond what's obvious in an interaction sometimes, or maybe even multiple interactions with someone. It takes investing and caring and inviting God's Spirit to open your eyes and heart to see what might be going on with someone. Eli, thank goodness, in this moment allowed God to work within him that he could offer peace and blessing to Hannah as her story and her encounter with God moves on. Our second story, New Testament, may be a more famous one, the encounter with the woman. Many people say this is the miracle on the way to a miracle, and the telling of Mark's gospel here in chapter 5. This woman has been sick for 12 years, bleeding for 12 years. Maybe you're in the room and you can relate with that. You've had chronic illness, or you've been present with someone and it's just been going on forever and healing does not come. But most of us in the room can't even imagine what it's like to be sick and desperate with something for 12 years. That's the story that we enter into with this woman. The scripture told us that she sought every bit of medical help for her day. And she spent all of her resources in doing that. She spent all of her money. If you place yourself in the first century and you think about that and you think about this kind of disease that this woman may have had, I can't imagine what kind of treatment procedure she's gone through and what kind of humiliation that has brought to her in a culture that believed blood was unclean and that you moved away from it. So much had been layered on to this woman before she ever gets to Jesus. She suffered so much. She's been called unclean. She's been called crazy, possessed. People don't understand her pain. It's been so long. Why is she not well? Or why doesn't she just die, right? And here she is in the midst of the crowd. Jesus is moving through. Mark's gospel moves very quickly. And Jesus is moving through, and he's been called by a leader of the faith to come and heal his daughter. You know the story. She's almost dead. And so Jesus is moving through to meet with someone who's on the deathbed, who's almost dying, and this girl that he's been asked to come see. The crowds are gathering around him, and in her faith that has developed within her, within the courage that she's able to muster up, she thinks, this might be my chance. This Jesus, there's something about him. I've heard him. Maybe she's seen him from a distance heal someone, and she thinks, if I could just touch his cloak, if I could just get in there and touch his cloak, maybe it'd help me some. Maybe I'd be made well. And so she slides in, wanting to be unnoticed, right? There's a crowd. Nobody wants to be around her. I can't really get in my mind's eye how she actually did that, but she slides in. She touches, some translations say, the hem of his garment, his cloak. And the scripture says she's immediately made well. Her faith in Christ heals her. In that moment, the blood stops. She can tell she's been healed from her disease. Wonderful moment, right? 12 years of illness ends. But she's really not fully healed, and Jesus knows this, right? So Jesus stops everything. He's on his way. It's like, you know, if he'd had an ambulance to ride in, they would have had him, you know, parting the way with the sirens blaring because he's going where somebody's dying. But this woman has really been dead. She's been dead in her spiritual life, in her relational life, her social life, for all those 12 years as people have cursed her and stood away from her. And he knows that she needs more than to just be healed of her physical ailments. And so Jesus stops and says, who? He knows who. Who touched me? Who made the power go from me? And this woman with faith, even though she wanted to go unnoticed, this woman from faith says, it's her. And Jesus looks at her, much unexpected. I'm sure the crowd's just ready to say, yeah, she's the one, Jesus. You don't want to mess with her. She's crazy. Let's cast her out to the edge. Jesus says, daughter. He moves her into the context of family, right? I wonder where her family has been during this. They probably abandoned her, right? Pulls her within the context of that familiar language and says, daughter, your faith has made you well. Your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your disease. This is a truly important part of the story because Jesus does more than just fix her body here. He calls her out in front of everybody. He lifts her up in context of family, and he says, your faith. Jesus points to the grace that is at work in her, right? He claims some holiness about her, your faith. The grace at work within you that brought you to your Savior has made you well. And I wish you to go in peace, Jesus says. The peace language used with Hannah is used here with this woman who we don't even know her name. Go in peace and be healed. And with that word, Jesus wants her to be fully healed. He lifts her up in front of all those people that have made fun of her, that have walked away from her, that have said unclean, that has whispered behind her back, that have maybe turned their backs on her. And he says, this one's faith has made her well, and she moves away with peace. Can you imagine in the 12 years of her struggle when the last time someone offered her peace? And that was a huge Jewish blessing. It was a huge cultural blessing to offer someone peace. That was like the best blessing that you could give. Peace in the context, it meant harmony among all things, and I think more at the root, it means wholeness, wholeness. Jesus says, go in wholeness now. It's not just your body that's been healed, but all of this. Because these people are going to remember that it's your faith, daughter, and that I called you daughter, and that you really were sick, and now that you're well. If she had just quietly moved off and been made well of her disease, I believe people would have still questioned her. Oh, there's still something wrong with her. But here, Jesus takes the time. Jesus, who's on his way where someone is dying, takes the time to deal with the death that has occurred with inside her from the woundedness of her condition. Gives her hope. Gives her hope to move forward within community, within wholeness. Daughter, your faith has made you well. So I believe as Jesus offers this multiple layered gift to her, he does more than one miracle in her life that day. There's multiple miracles, and we miss that sometimes with just the disease was healed. Jesus shows us here also that as we're looking to his way, that we should not discount someone's pain in the journey of their recovery. And we do that a lot of times. Someone is past the divorce a bit. Someone's a year out from their spouse dying, or they're a year out from a terrible bout of cancer. And we expect them just to be whole and fine. They've gone through traumatic, terrible circumstances a lot of times, but when that healing point arrives, we kind of expect, okay, you should be fine, right? You're whole now, but there's a lot that's happened within them. And Jesus shows us that with this woman's story, is it's not just about getting past that healing moment, getting past that milestone of when it doesn't hurt anymore. Sometimes we need to be present with folks for the long run and the long haul. We need to listen to them. We need to have the courage to ask, where does it hurt? Are you fully healed from that? I know you went through a really rough time. I witnessed that. One of the blessings that I had in my life, and you'll probably hear about it a few times in some sermons, is I got to study for a semester with the Archbishop Desmond Tutu in Atlanta when he was in residence as a professor in Atlanta. And it was a profound experience. Such a man of grace and faith. And a good part, as you may know, of his ministry and work was about healing and restoration and reconciliation for the people of South Africa and for the world, really. Bishop Tutu would say that people have to be heard to heal. And he believed that so fundamentally, as you may know, that spawned within the aftermath of apartheid, the Truth and Reconciliation Commission. A place where people could tell their stories and where they felt that they could be embraced and listened by him and by others that were accepting, but also by those who had offended them. And a good nature of his work believed that in being heard and in sharing about pains, in that case atrocities, right? People who had seen family members killed, their property taken, they'd been wounded and hurt and raped and so many things, stories he told that would still make me cry as I think back, as he shared with us. In the telling and in the authentic listening and hearing and seeing people, that's where healing starts. And that's why Tutu pushed for the Truth and Reconciliation Commission in South Africa, that forgiveness between blacks and whites in that land might be seated in understanding and hearing the stories of pain. Tutu has a great work. He has a lot of great books. I basically read anything that Desmond Tutu writes, but he has a work entitled God's Dream, and he says, God's dream is for you and I and all of us to realize that we are family. Jesus does that with the woman, daughter. We're family. And that we are made for togetherness. That's a little bit of what we were talking about last week. Relational people built to be together. And then he says, for goodness and compassion. That we're made for this, for goodness and compassion. Jesus, with a compassionate heart, stops, even in the midst of an emergency, to spend time and lift this woman up and see that she was completely whole. And he was in that for as long as it took, and you know the rest of the story. Like when he gets there, the girl's dead. He raises her from the dead, but she's dead. The person in front of him mattered. In counseling with a lot of people over the years, I've heard of a lot of woundedness from people that have been in the long haul of something, and they've been abandoned. Abandoned by good Christian folk who step up immediately. You get the cancer diagnosis and the meals come, right? And the cards come and people fold in. And then you're at 12 weeks and 6 months and there's not as many people as concerned. They're not checked on as much. And then, my goodness, if it carries into a year or 2 years or more, people will name, people gave up. I continued to be sick, or I continued to be on this roller coaster ride, or it might be a relationship with a wayward child or a marriage that's just up and down, and people just can't handle the long haul. Jesus shows us that we need to pause and we need to be present with people, offering hope, bearing hope for the long haul, for as long as it takes. So when you lean in those initial moments, don't stop. Check on them. It might not be that you're present there every minute, but you're with them till the disease is gone, till the divorce is over, till the kid returns, and then you're with them to post-process. How you doing? Still hurt? You want to talk about it? Want to pray about it? Wholeness, wholeness, shalom, peace. That's God's intention for us. Wholeness, not just the healing of the body, but the mind and the spirit,
Jesus shows us even the social relationships. Work on that. Our faith offers hope to a hurting world. So where does the world this morning, I ask you, where does the world need your compassion? Where do you need to really see someone and offer them peace? Moltmann, that same theologian that I told you that I liked, he writes in the same book, More About Hope. This one's a little bit deeper. He says, out of hope for eternal life, love for this vulnerable and mortal life is born afresh. Our hope-bearing connects to our life eternal. He says, this love does not give anything up. If we had to surrender our hope for as much as one single creature for us, Christ would not have risen. The love founded on hope is the strongest medicine against the spreading sickness of resignation. How many people do you know that are standing on the end of just resigning? Resigning their friendships. Resigning their interaction and belief that the church can make a difference in their life, or even that God can make a difference in their life. Moltmann here, he's deeply talking about how healing comes through the work of Christ present now as we extend grace and holy interaction with people, but also that connection to life eternal. The reality of entering into someone's pain and their compassion and blessing them with peace and shalom, that is the way that points to life eternal. Offering this compassionate response to pain, being a hope bearer, I'll tell you, I think it's one of the best ways to introduce people to Jesus Christ. It's not easy. Takes work. Sometimes the long view and the long run of work. Now, I've been in Flores for a few weeks, and as I'm in these listening sessions and as I'm talking to some of you one-on-one, I hear a longing for there to be more people involved in Flores, to be more people engaging in the transformation that you all have known in this place, right? I'm hearing that in the listening sessions. One of the ways that you can extend this place, the goodness of this place, is to extend the goodness that has been shown to you here. Is to look at the world that's hurting around you, your circle of influence, and to ask the right questions, and to be a bearer of hope in the midst of someone else's pain. To open your heart and your eyes and what you have, which might just be the grace at work within you, to sit with someone and to be present with them and to offer them the peace that you can in a moment. And as we've seen in these stories, that can be life-changing. Thanks be to God.